Hey, church family, hope everybody's had a good week. Hope everybody's staying healthy, and I know everybody's getting tired of being in and wanting to get out, and we're praying this quarantine ends soon, we can get back as a church family and fellowship together. But in the meantime, I guess we're going to do another Sunday school lesson here with you guys, and we're going to be in Romans 11 today, and this title of today's lesson is Mercy. The gospel continues to be offered to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Now, last week we looked at chapter 10, and where chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with God's relationship with Israel. And Paul asks some rhetorical questions. Has God cast away Israel? Is he done with them? Due to their rejection of his Messiah, and we're going to answer those questions today in chapter 11, as we did in chapter 10 as well. But just to give you a little context, during the early church and during Paul's time, there were some thoughts going around and some misinterpretation of scripture that the Israelites had forfeited all their promises God made them because they rejected the Messiah, and that God was done with them, and that the new Israel was the church family, and that those promises that God had made to Abraham and to all the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, all those things had been forfeited to the Israeli people. And there's a sect out there called the Amillennialists which that having a negative connotation on the word millennial, which is the thousand-year reign, they say that is rhetorical, that there's actually not a true thousand-year reign where Jesus was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, but that we're in the millennial reign now, that it's not necessarily 1,000 years, that it started when Jesus came, and then will end at his second coming. That started then, and I think from what I understand, got rolling with a guy by the name of Augustine. You might know him as Saint Augustine, and he got that thing going. There's a lot of history behind that and how that goes, and we definitely don't have enough time, nor do I have the intellect to try to explain that to you guys. It was a little overwhelming to me, and really sad to hear that in today's churches that is a belief. But they've obviously not looked at chapters 9, 10, 11 in Romans, specifically verses 25 and 26 that we're going to look at today. But just to go back a little bit to chapter 8, the last two verses in chapter 8, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Us being all people, that's Jews and Gentiles. And then as we get in today's lesson, our scripture starts in verse 17. But this question that Paul's asked is in verse 1. And he says in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." That is Paul's answer to that question. God forbid. And why would Paul say that? "For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercessions to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and digging down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Elijah thought he was by himself, and he thought he was alone. He thought that he was there to face Baal by himself, but God let him know that there's 7,000 others, a remnant, that were still there with him, that had not bowed their knees to Baal, and that there's a remnant still today. And we're going to get into that today in today's lesson. That's just to kind of give you some context of where we're going to be at today. And again, we're going to start in verse 17. And I encourage you to read all of chapter 11. It's some, a lot of hope for us. Again, Paul asked that question, had God cast away his people? And, you know, that maybe it doesn't mean that much to us as Gentiles. You know, we let the theologians figure that stuff out. But what's to keep us from thinking if God could cast away his people, what's to keep him from casting us away? I deserve nothing. I have, you know, this grace that he has so graciously given us. And I think it's important for us to understand this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing. And we're going to see that here in today's lesson. The first section we're going to look at is verses 17 through 21, and it's titled, Be Humble. So Meredith, if you would you read verses 17 through 21 for us?
Yes. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee.
Paul's starting out here. You can go back and starts in verse 16 where he starts talking about the olive tree and the root. And the root, he speaks of the patriarchs. And he talks about some of the branches were broken off. With the picture of the tree and the branches, Paul reminds the Gentile Christians that it is only by God's grace that they can be grafted into the tree of God, the root of which is Israel. So, again, it's by grace that we have received this, that we were not of this tree, that we were grafted in. We have became, as Paul had mentioned earlier, co-heirs with his children. And then he goes on. He talks about being a wild olive tree. And from what I understand, that this is, wouldn't have been common practice in the agriculture of olive trees. Olive trees, from my understanding, can live for hundreds of years. But as they mature and get older, they start producing less and less. And so when a branch stopped producing olives, what would they do? They would cut it off. And then they would find a younger cultivated tree, and they would graft that branch in to get this tree producing, reinvigorate the tree and get it producing again. But that they normally wouldn't use a non-cultivated olive tree to do this because of its, it wasn't as tender, they were more hard, and it wouldn't produce as good a fruit. But it just points to the fact that God can use anything for his purposes, and he can take anything that we may not think is good and make good out of it. Just if I had chosen a person to take the gospel to the world, to the Gentile world, I doubt I would. If I had had the opportunity to choose, I would have chosen a persecutor of the Christians to do that. But that's why God is sovereign. He knows all, and we're so thankful that he is what he is and does what he does. And verse 18 talks about boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Lest Gentiles think of themselves as superiors to Jews. Paul also reminded them that the root supports the branches, not the other way around. We all know that the branches get their nourishment from the root. The root doesn't get its nourishment from the branches. And he's just trying to head this off before anything got started to where the Gentiles might look upon the Jews because they disregarded or did not have belief in the Messiah who was Jesus and look down on them that had fallen away. We all had fallen. We're all guilty. And it's none of our doing that we were grafted into that tree. It was, again, by grace and mercy of God. Verse 19 said, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's not what we should say. We shouldn't boast. Definitely should not be boast. In addition, any Gentile standing in the tree of God is there by faith only, not by works or merits. If Gentiles are unbelieving, they will be cut off just as much as Israel will be cut off. Again, we're all guilty, and the only salvation is through Jesus Christ, and the way that happens is you believe and you confess. And so unbelief carries the connotation being cut off. And the next section we're going to look at is called being thankful, and this verses 22 through 24.
Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be graft into their own olive tree?
Verse 22, behold therefore goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Again, he's going back to the point he just made. In the previous verse where God's kindness was evident in his inclusion of the Gentiles, his severity was seen in the judgment of those Jews who refused to believe. As Paul had warned in the previous verse, an arrogant, unrepentant attitude would lead to the Gentiles being cut off. And then he gets back to the grafting of the tree. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. But God was able to graft them in again. So here, this is proof positive that their salvation is available to all, that they can be grafted back in again. If Israel was cut off because of their unbelief, they can be grafted back in again if they do not continue in unbelief. Evidently, some Gentile believers were tempted to think that there was no future for Israel. Israel had rejected the gospel, and it had now passed to the Gentiles. Israel was finished, rejected, cast off. God had chosen them instead. It is this kind of pride that Paul was opposing. And then he goes on to talk about how much more will these who were natural grafted be grafted in. That's where it talks about that wild tree that was grafted in, how unnatural that was for us to be grafted in, but how much more will these that are natural be grafted in. If the Gentiles seem to graft into God's tree easily, we know it won't be hard for God to graft the natural branches back in the tree. We can also assume that the natural branches will have the potential to bear much fruit. You think about Israel and all the blessings that we have received from them. When we've got our Bible from the Jews, we got our Messiah from the Jews. God made a promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, all nations. It wasn't just the Jews, but all nations would be blessed. And so you think about how we've been blessed. And I've read several different things on things that were accomplished by the Jews. And just to mention a few, there's a huge list, as you can imagine. 20% of the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded being awarded to Jews. If you've ever taken an aspirin, it was invented by a guy named Friedrich Bayer aspirin. If you've ever been, I think it was given the inoculation for polio, that was from a Jewish scientist. Streptomycin, that if you've ever had a bacterial infection and been getting streptomycin, that came from a Jewish chemist. Two Jewish fellows come up with, if you've ever studied the DNA molecule, they come up with the model for that. And then most importantly, if you've ever been forgiven of your sins, they came from a Jewish Savior. So we have definitely been blessed through the seeds of Abraham. The next section is be aware, and it is verses 25 through 32.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, and to the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
So this is titled, Be Aware. Verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery, it refers to God's plan of salvation that can only be understood through God's revelation. And Paul has talked about the gospel as a mystery before. And this is not the first time he's used this word to describe it. And I would wholeheartedly agree with this being a mystery to me. I'm thankful for it, but how in the world God could do for me what he done for me, as guilty as I am, that he would send his son and take my place on a cross that I deserve and forgive me of all my many sins and then somehow find me righteous in his eyes. That is definitely a mystery to me. And Paul continues the point that he didn't want the Gentile believers to be conceited. Having the proper perspective of the mystery God had revealed to Paul in Christ would rid these believers of the conceit they may have been tempted to feel towards unbelieving Jews. He talks about here in the latter part of verse 25 that the blindness in part has happened to Israel. That in part and for a time, as we're going to see a little bit later, is for our benefit, as we're going to see here in a few minutes too. That this blindness would happen to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The word until denotes time, and fullness could denote a number. So I've read lots of different commentary on this, and there's lots of different theories on the fullness of the Gentiles. And one of the better things that I read was written by evangelist Vance Hagner, and he spoke of when reading the Bible and trying to understand what God is has for us to understand. When he was explaining this, he said that it's easier to understand what the Bible says to understand than to understand what someone says that it meant to say. We've all heard somebody say, I know the Bible says that, but it really means this. I believe in the literal word of the Bible. I believe what it says. And so when it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that when this fullness, whatever that fullness is, be come in, that this blindness is going to be lifted from the Jews. And at that time, verse 26 tells us what's going to happen. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Jacob being Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When it says all of Israel shall be saved, you know, that's another one that you have to do a lot of studying to kind of get an idea of what's going on here. All of Israel, if you see how that's used in the Old Testament, even here in the New Testament, it's used in a way that it talks about the people of that time that are here on the earth of that time. And it doesn't necessarily speak to every Jew that is alive at that time, but it speaks, for instance, Abner, David's son, when he took his wives on the roof and did the horrible things that he did up there, it said that it was done in all Israel seen it. And we know that all of Israel couldn't have seen it, but probably a majority of them who were present did see it. And so When it says all Israel shall be saved, that doesn't mean every living Jew will be saved necessarily, but as a whole, the nation will be saved, because there is going to come a time when this blindness is lifted, and you've got 144,000 Pauls running around spreading the gospel, and two witnesses in Jerusalem speaking the word, and you've got the angels speaking. It's going to change a lot of hearts, and there's going to be a lot of salvation come to Israel at that time. Verse 27 talks about, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And 28, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So Israel had demonstrated itself to be God's enemy at this time, because by and large it had rejected the gospel, opening the door for us. So this was a benefit for us. But on the other hand, with respect to election of Israel as God's chosen people, it is beloved for the Father's sake. And that Father's sake is talking about the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul grounded in God's love for Israel because of the patriarchs, and the fact that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Greek word translated without repentance means to be without regret. He doesn't regret the gifts and the calling of the patriarchs or his people. God's calling and gifts demonstrate clearly that God has not rejected his people. And another point I'd like to make too, is back when you look back in verse 25 and it says, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." I had another thought when I was reading this, and it just speaks to the point of why it's so important that we share the gospel with everybody. And it's that, who knows, that person that you share it with might be that fullness, might complete that fullness, and get this ball rolling that we all want rolling so badly. And that's the reason every time there's an altar call, and you can feel the Spirit of God moving in the church, and during that altar call, there's definitely lots of times I felt the hair on the back of my neck stand up, because I think, what if this next person that walks down this aisle and gets saved, that is the one that God was waiting on. And we all need to be ready for that time. And be prepared. If you're saved, be ready to go on a quick ride there. It's maybe even before they hit their knees on that altar, that could happen. But because they believed in their heart when they got up out of that seat and they walked down that aisle and took that step. And I think it's one of that poem is so beautiful, Footsteps poem. I remember when I got saved, it was one of the hardest things I ever did was get up off that pew. And I was sitting back there with my buddies when I was younger. And, you know, I didn't want to be embarrassed by what they may think of me, but I couldn't sit there no longer. And when I got up, I don't remember walking down that aisle, but I remember kneeling down at that altar. So I knew that he picked me up and carried me the rest of that way. So, but sharing the gospel and how important that is, and that this fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and that blindness will be lifted from the Jews. Verse 30, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Again, speaking to that benefit that we got from that. "Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them in all unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So Israel's disobedience to God led to the Gentiles receiving mercy. Just as disobedience of the Jews led to mercy for the Gentiles, the Jews would receive mercy because of the mercy shown to Gentiles. In God's grace, disobedience led to obedience, and no mercy led to mercy. God used the disobedience of both the Jews and the Gentiles to bring mercy to both of them. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. Those who were imprisoned in disobedience have found mercy in Christ. I think that's one of the more beautiful things, is that for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all of us. The gospel is for everyone. It may be harder for those who have been blinded right now, and we have to trust in the sovereignty of God, that He knows all things, and He does all things well. And right now His focus is on us, the Gentiles, but soon His focus is going to switch back to the Israelites. And I just pray and I long for that day. Again, I do sometimes get conflicted with that prayer. Do I pray, you know, come Jesus, Lord, come quickly? Or do I pray for Him to tarry just a little bit, so more can receive His word and be saved? But again, I'm not questioning God's sovereignty. He knows all things and does all things so well. But I know there was one question in here that I thought was a really good question. I'm going to read that one. Paul warned the believing Gentiles against the danger of arrogance in assuming they were better than the unbelieving Jews. So how does Jesus' story of prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 relate to Paul's point in this verse? Did you get a chance to look at that, Mary?
Yeah, I think it just speaks to just how incredibly like covering the gospel is, in the fact that it doesn't matter how much wealth you have, it doesn't matter where you are in the social hierarchy that this culture has created, it doesn't matter what you've done. You know, it doesn't matter who you think you are, how bad you think you are, but that God is constantly pursuing you, and that you are not higher than anybody who sins differently than you, that looks differently than you. And I just think that's one of the most beautiful parts about the gospel to me.
Mm-hmm. It's available for all, and It's so easy that it's difficult for people to understand, mm-hmm. because it is so available and so easy. We hope that you've gotten something out of this, and we pray that everybody's staying safe. And again, we're praying that this ends soon, and that we can get together soon and fellowship together. We definitely miss you guys and love you, and look forward to seeing you again. Thank you.